I realized yesterday as I was going over my notes again that my message has a Thanksgiving title, and that was kind of unintended, but I guess it works out. If you're taking notes or you want to know the title, it's How to Harvest Spiritual Rewards. How to Harvest Spiritual Rewards. Galatians chapter 6, and we'll read together verses 7 through 10. Galatians 6, 7 through 10. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let's look to the Lord in prayer before we jump into His Word today. Father, we're so grateful to be here. We're thankful for the many things that You've done to bless us, and we give You praise for all of them. Lord, we are here to worship You. We're here to hear from Your Word, and I pray that You would allow that to happen today. I pray that You would help me not to get in the way of what You would have Your Word to say to Your people here this morning. I pray You'd be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. The context of Galatians 6 is one of care and support. Both of those who have fallen in sin and need restoration, verse 1 tells us that. Brethren, if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one look into yourself so that you too will not be tempted. It's also speaking about helping others whose burdens are heavy to bear, verse 2. Another element of care, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Also, in the context of care, it speaks to ministering to those who are ministering to us in the Word, in verse 6, where he says, the one who is taught in the Word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. And then, of course, the end of our text, Paul tells us that care, that support, that sharing of good gifts, good things ought to be to all men. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. This was Paul's closing message, if you will, in chapter 6 here, to a group of folks in Galatia who it seems were maybe not very caring people. Struggling with legalism, the book tells us they would have more naturally been judgmental people, holding others to a very high standard and then giving themselves slack in the same thing. About a year ago, Dr. Paul Hartog was here and he spoke from these early verses in this chapter, chapter 6 in the first 5 verses, and he pointed out that legalism is someone who believes that they are made right or kept right by keeping the Mosaic law. This is what the people in the book of Galatians, these are what the people that Paul was writing to were struggling with. Today, I think some Christians practice legalism by endeavoring to please God, endeavoring to be accepted by God through holding to some outward religious standards that maybe are not necessarily biblical, and strongly judging other Christians who don't hold to the same standards that they do. Paul, I think, is showing us the way, showing these Galatians the way in chapters 5 and 6 to walk by the Spirit and fulfill the law through loving our neighbor as ourself. I think that will flow from our text today. Some facts about this passage. We know that this passage is being written to believers. Paul says in verse 1, he addresses them as brethren. Verse 10, he speaks to the household of faith. I think it's safe to assume he's writing to Christians. So we know that it would apply in whatever it teaches to us. So that's a benefit for us. The passage also, verses 7 through 10, our text uses a metaphor to communicate our actions as believers. This metaphor, the sowing or scattering seed as a farmer planting a crop, is illustrative for us about the works that you and I do. And I think in the closest context, works toward our other fellow believers in particular, and then the fruit that those works will bear. And then the third fact that we'll look at is Paul presents for the Galatians and for all believers two guarantees about sowing and reaping. We're going to look at those two guarantees and then what the logical response ought to be, understanding those guarantees. So let's look at the first guarantee. First guarantee is in verses 7 through 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this will he also reap. There's our first guarantee. You will reap what you sow. You will reap what you sow. Paul says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. The understanding behind this phrase Paul's instruction is for them to cease from doing something that's already being done. So he's not necessarily giving them a warning about something they might do in the future, but he's instructing them to cease from something already being done. Don't be deceiving yourselves. Don't be allowing yourselves to be deceived by your wrong thinking that caring for others is somebody else's job. Specifically in the immediate context, I think, in caring for pastors. Or more generally, I think you could say it this way. Do not suppose that though you may have deceived yourself into thinking that you can benefit from the family of God without having really come to terms with God over your sinfulness and having not bowed the knee in repentance and faith in Christ's work on the cross, don't deceive yourself into thinking that though you live that way, that God is deceived as well, that you've duped God, that you've pulled one over on Him. God is not mocked. He cannot be duped. He knows all things and has a perfect account of all the works that you and I do and our motivations behind those works. And this is borne out in the truth of that statement. We will reap what we have sown. Don't be deceived. Don't deceive yourself. Stop deceiving yourself. God is not mocked. He's not deceived. You will reap what you sow. You will reap what you sow. That phrase, do not be deceived, refers, I think, most closely, if you look back up to verse 3 in this chapter, where Paul addresses this self-deception that has to do with my thinking more of myself than is true. Look at verse 3. He says, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. There's the deception he's speaking about. When I think more of myself than is true, anytime this is the case, I will tend to think of others as less than they may be, and so less worthy of my care for them or sharing what I have with them. So don't think of myself, Paul warns. Don't deceive yourself. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. God is not mocked. He's not sneered at or scorned. You will reap what you sow. James 1 and verse 22 says, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. There's our same word for deceive. Don't just be hearers of the word who delude themselves, but do what God has instructed you to do. Well, we come to our metaphor here, the illustration of sowing and reaping. The phrase from Numbers 32:23 that says, be sure your sin will find you out, we're familiar with that phrase, carries, I think, the negative aspect of this metaphor. If I'm going to sow something that I ought not to sow, be sure that something is going to grow that's going to make that evident. Our passage tends to weigh heavier on the positive. In verse 9, Paul says, we will reap good things if we do not grow weary. He tends to be focusing on the positive. That's where I want to focus today too, although we'll address both sides. You will reap what you sow, the first guarantee. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. You reap exactly what you sow. If you plant an apple tree, pardon me, let me say it this way. If you plant apple seeds, that's a better illustration, you're not going to produce an orange tree. You're going to produce an apple tree. You reap what you sow. You reap exactly what you sow. One commentator said it this way, what you sow, this, and nothing but this, you will reap. If I sow in love and patience and generosity, I'm going to reap spiritual fruit and blessing. If I sow in complaining and selfishness and gossip, I will reap much the same. I'll reap corruption. I'll reap destruction. Those are things that tend to destruction. In other words, if I sow from corrupt flesh, I get corrupt fruit. If I sow from the Spirit who is in me, then I will receive spiritual fruit. Two choices, and only two, it seems apparent for sowing and reaping, either sowing to the flesh or sowing to the Spirit. Now, this brings me to admit that sometimes I have believed that there is a middle ground in there somewhere. Don't have to raise your hand and show me, but have you ever wondered about that too? Or maybe deceived yourself into thinking that way? That, for instance, when I don't feel so particularly like doing good or giving something I hold dear for the aid of another who needs it, I have believed this. Sure, I don't get the reward for giving, but if I don't give it, it's really no loss to me, right? I don't get the benefit for giving, but I don't really lose anything if I don't give it. Paul seems to paint a fairly clear picture for us here. He says there is either sowing to the flesh or there is sowing to the Spirit. There really isn't a middle ground. There really isn't another option. In other words, either my works will be flesh-driven or they'll be Spirit-led. And thus, I think the results of any of my works will be evident, whether it was sown to my flesh or sown in the Spirit. So there is no middle ground. And this is a sobering reality. It's a sobering reality for me. It means that even though I may be able to deceive myself into thinking that I am doing work for good and for God, God is not deceived along with me. And there is coming a day, according to 1 Corinthians 3:11 to 15, that my works will be tried and found out, whether they are wood, hay, and stubble, or whether they are precious jewels, whether they survive the fire of God's testing. And God knows what they are. Flesh sowing produces corruption. The use of the term corruption implies that destruction is not an arbitrary punishment of fleshly mindedness, but that it is its natural fruit. Look at back in chapter 5, where Paul describes for us in the end of the chapter two separate kinds of fruit. Look in verse 19. Let's read verse 18 first. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like this, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. These are things that are deeds of the flesh. Things that will produce corruption if I sow in them, if these are the deeds of my life. It's interesting. Let's read quickly the fruit of the Spirit too, and I want to just point something neat out to you. Verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And I love this last phrase, against such things there is no law. There's really no law against loving somebody or being kind to them or doing good things. You're not going to go to jail for that. You're not going to be in trouble for that. Doing those kinds of things, that pleases God. But doing things that are against the law of God, those are the deeds of the flesh. They produce corruption. That's its natural fruit. One commentator that I read left this note, and I wanted to read it to you. He says, "Those who live in a carnal, sensual life, who instead of employing themselves to the honor of God and the good of others, spend all their thoughts and care and time about the flesh, they must expect no other fruit, such a course, than corruption, a mean and short-lived satisfaction at present, and a ruin and misery at the end of it. But, on the other hand, those who sow to the Spirit, who under the guidance and influence of the Spirit do live a holy and spiritual life, a life of devotedness to God and of usefulness and serviceableness to others, may depend on it that of the Spirit they shall reap life everlasting, that they shall have the truest comfort in their present course, and an eternal life and happiness at the end of it." Excuse me. This is what we expect when we sow to the flesh. We expect at the present a short-lived satisfaction, perhaps, but at the end of it, ruin and misery. But when I sow to the Spirit, not only do I reap life everlasting in the end, because I'm a child of God, but at the present I receive comfort, I receive joy in Christ with the expected end of life and happiness. So, our first guarantee, whether we sow in corruption, the flesh, or whether we sow in the Spirit, we will reap what we sow. We will reap what we sow, the first guarantee. The second guarantee we find in verse 9. Paul says, "Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary." Paul begins with this, he begins with this encouragement. Don't faint. Don't give up. Don't lose heart about doing good. It's implied, I think, don't faint because don't give up because there is no apparent fruit yet for your efforts. I trust this will be an encouraging thought to many of you. Just because there's no apparent fruit for your efforts, the next guarantee, the second guarantee, is you will reap when you sow. So you will reap what you sow, first guarantee. The next guarantee, you will reap when you sow. You will reap after you sow. You will reap when you sow. Don't stop doing good to others because you're not seeing any results yet. Sometimes we need to remember that we're doing good works not for our own benefit, but for the glory of God and for the good of those to whom we are working good. This fainting described in verse 9, this losing heart, has been illustrated by the picture of an expectant mother who's in labor. And just when all the strength is gone and the body is weary, but the baby is not there yet. That's the point where it's being described in this verse as being ready to faint and to give up. But the fruit isn't there yet. And so Paul says, don't faint, don't give up, continue on, and then the fruit will be there, just as we would encourage a mother in that situation. Who's about to deliver. We never encourage her to give up, do we? We encourage her to press on, and that's what Paul does here. He says, don't lose heart in doing good. This phrase, doing good, is specifically giving of the things that I have, the material possessions, the finances that I have, sharing what we have with others. Again, the immediate context is in reference to sharing with those who are sharing the word with us. Of course, in verse 10, expanded to all men, especially those of the household of faith. So don't lose heart in sharing the things that you have, the good things that you have, when there's no evident fruit. Because God promises in the due time, at the right time, God's perfect time, we will reap what we have sown. We will reap what we have sown. My missionary friend this summer from Bolivia mentioned that pineapple trees, pineapple fruit, takes about 3 years to grow. I don't know if anybody knows things about pineapple trees, but apparently I did a little research to verify this, so I wasn't giving any false evidence. It takes about a year when you plant a pineapple seed, I guess there's pineapple seeds, for that tree to grow. About a year for the tree itself to grow. And then it can take up to 2 more years before the fruit will be produced on that tree. So he was right. About 3 years for the fruit on a pineapple tree to grow. If you're a gardener who's impatient and has planted pineapples, which I hope you don't do here in Alberta because I don't think they'll grow, it will take a long time for that fruit to be produced. Just so is the case in many situations in our life. When we are busy about doing good, let us not be discouraged that we aren't seeing fruit on that account. It will be produced, God says. Paul says to the Galatians. He says, when a seed is sown, it will produce fruit. This is not a possibility, it's a guarantee. Fruit will grow to whichever account you have sown. When you sow, eventually you will reap. And so the second guarantee. But with these guarantees in mind, Paul presents us with the logical, God-honoring response that we should have to these guarantees. If it's true that we reap what we sow, and if it's true that we reap when we sow, logically, the one who wants to please God will say, I must sow good seed. Right? That ought to logically be the response. And I think all of us, if asked that question today, would say, yes, that's what I want to do. I want to sow good. I want to be encouraging others. I want to be helping with the resources that I have. So he says in verse 10, therefore, sow good seed. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Paul says, so then, while we have opportunity, according as we have season, he says, in proportion as we have opportunity, let us work. Let us do good to all people. According in proportion as we have season, opportunity, let us do good. Someone has says, as you are able, and while you are able, and when you are able, do good. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10. This is written in God's word. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you are going. The writer of Ecclesiastes saying, while you're living, while you have breath, and your hands have found something to do, do it. Do it with all your might. And Paul, I think, would agree with that statement as he's speaking to these people in Galatia. He goes on to say, this writer who's given some thoughts here for me, while we now have the season for sowing, as also there will be hereafter the due season for reaping, the whole life is, in one sense, the seasonable opportunity to us. Sometimes we find ourselves convincing ourselves that it's not the right opportunity yet. While we're breathing is the right opportunity. Of course, there's more especially convenient seasons to give and to help, but this writer says we shall not always have the opportunity that we have now. While there is opportunity, while you have life and breath and resources, in my experience, I was trying to think of people who live this way. Maybe you know somebody who lives this way, who at every apparent opportunity, in proportion to the time that they have, they take every opportunity that they have to do good. And there's probably nobody in my experience a greater example of this than my father-in-law, than Christy's dad. And he's not perfect, and he doesn't get it right every time. But time and time again, I've seen him give out of his poverty because here is an opportunity to do good. I've seen him take the last money that he has to put gas in his car and give it to someone who has need right now, expecting nothing in return, and apparently trusting, and faithfully so, that God will put some money in his pocket to put gas in his car. And God's always been faithful to him. He has great faith. He is one who does good in proportion to his opportunity. Once and again, God, let that be our mindset, as Paul is driving at here. When he says, while there is opportunity, he speaks again, like I mentioned, to while you have life and breath and resources, he says, while you have opportunity, do good. Literally, do what is suitable for the moment. You know what is suitable for the moment. Do it. Do it now, whatever that might be. And he says, do it to all people, and especially those who are of the household of faith. Do it to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. I marvel sometimes how often the writers of Scripture tell us to be loving to each other and to do good to each other. And I think we ought not to have to be told that. That should just flow out of us. But God in his grace knows that we need the repetition. We need to be taught again and again and again. John 13, if you'll turn there quickly. Jesus wanted something to stand out in his disciples. And so he gives them this command. In verse 34 and 35, this is not unfamiliar to you. I'm sure all of you have heard this before, if not, have it memorized. But Jesus, to his disciples, before he was to go to the cross, said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you love also one another. By this, by that expression of love to one another, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And Paul here to the Galatians is encouraging them and challenging them to do the same thing, to do good to all men, especially to those who are our brothers in Christ, to other Christians. So, the two guarantees, you will reap what you sow, you will reap when you sow, and so therefore, sow good seed. Sow good seed. Do good to all people, especially to those who are the household of faith. I mentioned at the outset of the message some examples of what that looks like. If you're thinking, what does that look like for me to do good to people who are Christians? Well, Paul gives a few illustrations in the beginning of the chapter, like I mentioned. Restore fallen brothers and sisters. Look for the heavy burdens of others and bear them. Help them bear them. Share the good things you have with those who teach you the word. And then here in verse 10, once again, do good to all people. Give what is fitting in that moment, what is suitable for that moment, of the things that you have to all people, especially to your spiritual family. You can look around at the church family here at Foundation Baptist Church. Perhaps you already know of a need that God has directed you to meet. Maybe it's with your time in a ministry. Maybe it's with your money in support of a needy brother or sister. Maybe it's with your loving care shown to a hurting member. those are ways, in a small, simple sampling, that we can express and show love and do good as we have opportunity. Ask God to make you aware of a need that you can meet, and be careful to do good as you have opportunity. Please bow your heads this morning. I think that we're a pretty caring church here at Foundation Baptist Church. We've certainly experienced that in the time that my family has been here. But I'm also pretty sure when I look at my own life that I have a way to go in exercising my love and care and goodness to others and practicing good works. I know that's the case. And perhaps the same is true for you today. The guarantees are plain in this passage. We will reap what we sow when we sow. There will come a day of reckoning before God where all my works will pass through the fire to be tested. So the question is, which works am I careful to be doing today? Which works am I careful to be doing today? Am I sowing in the Spirit to reap spiritual gifts, to reap spiritual blessings, or am I sowing out of the corruptness of my flesh, which will reap only destruction? Let us be careful to do good as we have opportunity. As the piano plays, as God has shown you perhaps where you need to deal with Him today, let's do so quietly here in our hearts. Lord, we want to please You today. We want to do good. Remind us, call to our attention when we tend to sow to our flesh, and turn us from that, and help us to be sowing in the Spirit, deeds of goodness, especially to our brothers and sisters in Christ, but to all men. Help us to be careful and watchful for opportunities to do good and to follow You in obedience to do so. And we thank You for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.